Stu, it's good to see you here tonight. And we're really glad that we've got this opportunity to look a little more closely at the book of Hebrews. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into one of the parts of the Bible that kind of, you know, like if you have a greatest hits section, this is up in the top 10 bits of the Bible to get excited about. So I'm really delighted that we get to have a look at that tonight. So let's pray first. Father, please help us receive your word for what it is. Lord, thanks so much that your word is living and active and sharper than any sword, that it cuts through and gets to the core of who we are and shows us exactly who you are. So please, Lord, send your spirit so that your word will do its job with us tonight. Please encourage us, strengthen us, build us up, excite us for all that you want for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know this about me, I'm a little bit of a sports nut. I love watching sport of all kinds. I'll watch pretty much any sport except dog racing and horse racing. I don't like them. I don't know why not, but I just don't. But there's something about a contest in sport that I love watching. I think that as you look at a contest, it sort of reveals the character of the players in the game, and you see their skill and you see their courage. And I love that kind of once the game starts, once the whistle blows, there's no more kind of bragging or pretending or kind of big noting yourself. You can actually see what sort of person this is by their actions. I love that about sport. Sadly, at this advanced stage of my life, I had my birthday last Friday. The most I get to do really is watch sport. I'm a bit old to play, and so all that's left to me is to remember the glory days. You remember those, Rod, don't you? The days when I was a player. And you know what? The older I get, the better I was. I looked up, yeah, thanks. July the 12th, 1980, this is how old I am. July the 12th, 1980, is the day that I actually played the biggest game of rugby in my entire life. It was in a curtain raiser match before the Bledisloe Cup test match of 1980. That means that, like, this is the game that you play when everyone's still turning up and buying hot dogs and finding their seats, and you know, it's kind of the warmer upper. But that day at the Sydney Cricket Ground, there were over 60,000 people who turned up to watch the test match. And for some reason, most of them were already in their seats by the time that that my team ran onto the field to play. And when you play in front of a big crowd, the thing that kind of hits you and actually really surprises you is the noise of the crowd. When the crowd cheers and then they shout, it actually physically hits you and you feel it in your guts. It's quite a kind of, whoa, what's going on there? And it's really loud because you're surrounded. Like, everywhere you look, there's masses of people and they're all yelling kind of at you in the middle of it all. And there's this incredible feeling. If you get the ball and the gap opens up in front of you and the whole crowd just goes, whoa, and you run faster than you've ever run in your entire life because of this kind of rush of adrenaline as the crowd yells. There's also this other really bad moment when you drop the ball and the crowd goes, oh, and that's an absolute killer. So on that day in the big arena, I remember actually, and quite, I don't know why I remember this, but my thoughts were kind of drifting. And I was wondering, I wonder who's in the crowd. Like, I wonder who's watching me here today. And I knew that some of my heroes, some of my sporting heroes, would be in the crowd that day. In fact, quite a few of them were going to be running onto the same field after me. But there were others, I figured. There would be others in the grandstands, generations of Wallabies, who are the people I think were my heroes. They were always gathered for a test match. They would be there. They were my heroes. And so I kind of really, I played out of my skin that day because I imagined that they are watching me. They're looking on to see how I will play. And as I thought about all of my heroes that would be in the crowd that day, do you know that there was one that I actually cared about the most? He was my dad. I knew that my dad would be in the members' stand because that was where he kind of hung out at the Sydney Cricket Ground, and he'd invited all of his mates, and that they would be watching. And above all of the other greats in the grandstand, it was actually him that I wanted to impress the most. So I wonder for you, who is in your grandstand? As you live your life, who is it that actually matters? Who do you hope is looking on and cheering you on and wanting you to excel? And think about that. I want you to hold that thought, right? Because that thought is actually at the heart of this passage in Hebrews that we are looking at now. For a few weeks, we've been reading our way through this incredible letter, which is all about how Jesus is greater than everything and everyone that came before them. In fact, he is so great, so far above the rest, that he has completely replaced them. As M said, he's not just another upgrade in a long series of replacements. Jesus is the great and the final messenger from God. He is the great completer of God's mission. He is the great high priest who mediates a new covenant. Jesus' greatness kind of fills our horizons when we look at this letter to the Hebrews. But now, as we get to the part that we're looking at specifically tonight, actually there's a kind of a churning, there's a changing in this letter at the back end of chapter 10. This is actually the very first time in the letter now that we hear something directly about the people who first received this letter. In other words, the writer is writing to a specific bunch of people, and for the very first time we find out, well, who are they? What's their life like? And what we find out is that they have been tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ and instead go back to Judaism, go back to this kind of Old Testament stuff. And that temptation produces, I think, one of the most sternest warnings in the whole Bible. We didn't read it tonight. You can look at it later on if you want to, verses 26 through 31. The other thing that we do learn about the first readers of the book of Hebrews is that they have experienced really tough times. They have experienced persecution. So if you look down at your Bibles again, verse 32 of chapter 10, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, really, that the readers, they're wavering in their faith. They've been through so much already for the gospel. Their commitment to the gospel had already led them through suffering where they were publicly insulted and persecuted. And if it wasn't them, well, then they would go and publicly support the people who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Then it seems that, and I'm guessing it would have been the Roman army, it could have been anybody else, but the Roman army came and confiscated, busted into their house and took away their possessions because they were Christians. Like, came in, like, I don't know what it would be, but you know, like, they come in, okay, we'll take the DVD player, we'll take the couch, there's a computer, we'll take whatever the ancient equivalent of that, or they just took their possessions. Maybe they even took over their house. We don't know that. And the people, the Christians, they're going, that's okay. Because you know what? I've got lasting possessions. I've got stuff that you can't take that is so much more valuable than whatever the stuff is that you're taking. They had lasting and better possessions in the kingdom. So what Hebrews is not saying is that his readers are no longer Christians or that they've lost salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's what he's saying, look, guys, you need to hang in there. Just as you've done in the past, right, you need to persevere and you need to stick with Jesus. Don't throw away your confidence. What you need to do is keep on living with Jesus in charge. Why? Because then you will receive all that God has promised you. Before long, Jesus actually will return and then everything will be revealed. Justice will be done. I reckon if the first readers of the book of Hebrews needed this encouragement to stick with Jesus, then I reckon we do too. We can kind of be a little bit like them in a sense. And our problem is, I think, that we sometimes depend on our own feelings and we forget our faith. The problem with depending entirely on our feelings is that feelings change, right? They change all the time, and they change for all kinds of reasons. The truth doesn't change, but how we feel about the truth changes. And that's where our faith actually guides us through all of the different feelings that we experience. So when I was a little kid, I absolutely loved my teddy. I was going to bring him here tonight to show you, but I didn't have time to get him. But he's a cute little blue teddy. His name is Teddy. My sister even made clothes for him. I still have him somewhere in a box. He used to be the most important thing in the world to me, my little blue teddy. But feelings change, right? He's the same bear, but my feelings about Teddy have changed. When I was at school, I cared so much about where I fitted into the social landscape. What group was I in? What did other people think about me? Did I look just right? But my feelings about the social ladder have changed. I don't get wound up about that so much these days. I still care about my friends, and I'm still connected with a bunch of people from school. That hasn't changed, but how I feel about those people at school has changed. When I got my first job as an architect, I was really unconfident. I wanted so much to be kind of assuredly hip. You know how architects are always hip? I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be smart, and I wanted to be kind of across everything. And after a while, I kind of realized, you know what? Everyone else is playing the same stupid game. They're just as desperate as I am to impress. My feelings of insecurity changed. My idealism around beautiful buildings changed as well. You know what? After a while, it's just a building. It only ever was a building, but my feelings changed. And so it goes, right? All through the different stages of your life, your feelings are going to change. Fashions are going to change. But the truth, the underlying truth, the reality doesn't change. And that's where our faith comes alongside our feelings, and it actually helps us to stand firm, to stay true to what is real, to hold fast to what is lasting and what is ultimately valuable. Our faith is what it is that keeps us on track to remain anchored in God. You see, it holds our confidence in that reality that we can't quite see yet. That's what faith does. So that's really what this passage is about. Okay, we're gonna go all the way through to a part of chapter 12 today, but don't worry, it will be quick. The whole book of Hebrews is actually about this. All of us, you and I, we need encouragement to keep on putting our faith in Jesus. This is a daily thing, right? Live by faith all the time. And that message is actually summed up, if you look at chapter 10, verse 38, that's a quote from the Old Testament, right? But this is kind of the nub. This is what Hebrews is all about. My righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So that kind of text from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, is the kind of the launch of the next sermon. You know how Hebrews is a whole bunch of little sermons? Well, this is the launch for the next one. The idea here is that if you are God's person, you will live and you will keep on living by faith. You start with faith in Jesus Christ and you keep on with that. Okay, so like now and tomorrow and the next day and the day after, that faith is actually what gets us there. And so to illustrate that kind of truth, I mean, that's it. That's the message, right? Live by faith and keep on living by faith. What Hebrews does in chapter 11 is he kind of dives into the whole Old Testament for a whole bunch of examples. And from verse 3 through to verse 38, sort of one after another, case after case, illustration upon illustration, this is how people in the past have lived by faith. And the thing to notice is that faith is always in the instrumental. We live by faith. Like faith does stuff. Very technical, I know, but faith does stuff. That's what it is. It's nature. Because of what faith is, it must be used and exercised and activated. That's how it keeps us on track. And so we're not going to read all of these verses here, but here's like a quick summary. Okay, so by faith, what happens? Faith does stuff. By faith, we understand creation. By faith, this guy Abel made a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, Noah built the ark in holy fear, and he condemned the world and inherited righteousness. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he looked for God's promise. He trusted God's promise instead of looking to the world, right? By faith, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys, they passed on the promises of God to their children. Okay, by faith, Moses' parents hid their baby in the bulrushes in defiance of Pharaoh's command. By faith, Moses actually refused to be known as the child of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he said, no, I will choose to be mistreated along with God's people. I'm going to identify with the people of God, not with Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he did that. By faith, he said, you know what, we're going to do the Passover, everybody. He instituted that thing where they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts, and when the angel of death would come, they would pass over their house. Their children would be protected. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab the prostitute protected Israel's spies, and so she was protected from death. Like, we've just skimmed up. We're only up to, like, the book of Joshua, okay? We've got all of those examples of, wow, faith is what the people of the Old Testament, that's how they lived their walk with God. Let's cut to the chase, right? Here's the point. All of those people lived by faith, right? Their faith kept them true to God. No matter what else is going on around them, I mean, if you think about some of those examples, there's all kinds of stuff going on around them, heavy stuff. Instead of caving into their feelings and doing what would have been sensible, right, their faith took them on a different path. The path of obedience and loyalty to God, no matter what. So what about you? Tonight, now, is there a place in your life, a situation where you actually need to put your faith first? You need to acknowledge your feelings, acknowledge what seems sensible, but remember that actually God has so much more. He is so much greater than your circumstances. He is greater than your feelings. He's greater than your needs and your desires. It's your faith here and now that will enable you to commit your way to God. Say, God, I'm going to go the way you want me to go. I know where you want me to go. I kind of get that. The issue isn't knowing what you want. The issue is, will I follow what you want? And will I do what you want me to do? That's really the question for us all, for everyone who's here tonight. Meanwhile, back in the Old Testament, okay, so we got as far as Joshua before, that kind of honor roll of the great ones of faith has to speed up because we're going to run out of time. And these are just like, you should take some time to read through this list of incredible examples. Why don't you just skip down to verse 32? We'll hear a little bit more about the Hall of Famers of faith. Verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These guys are the heroes. They're the heroes of faith. These are the examples that we're actually meant to follow. But here's the thing, right? This collection of great ones, the Hall of Fame heroes of faith, is incomplete. Something's missing. They are incomplete without you and I. They're actually waiting for us to take up our faith and live for Jesus in our day. That's what it says in verses 39 and 40. Have a look, chapter 10, verses 39 and 40. I'm just going to read it again. These were all commended for their faith, okay, the Hall of Famers, right? They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Okay, so the Bible is saying here, those heroes of faith are only made perfect, they're only completely whole together with us. Only when we and they are actually together are they complete. They didn't actually receive all that we had in Jesus Christ. They didn't necessarily have the Holy Spirit and the new covenant as we do, even though they welcomed them from afar, as it said. So now, all of those great heroes of faith, they're waiting for us to play our part. They're assembled in a great big grandstand, and they are watching our lives. They're cheering and they're applauding and they're gasping and they're sighing and they're on the edge of their seats and they're waiting for us to live our lives by faith. And that's what those first three verses of chapter 12 are all about. Have a look at that. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's the heroes of faith in the grandstand, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's an incredible reversal here, okay? There is now this great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith, and they are witnesses of our lives. They're cheering us on. Right, so we're used to reading the Bible, right, and we kind of read about Abraham and we read about Daniel and we read about Rahab and Ruth and Elijah and Daniel, and we sort of feel like as we read the Bible, we're spectators on their lives and we're looking at their example and we see how they go, right? But actually, right now, they are spectators of your life. They are in your grandstand and they're looking on to see how you go. They're the ones cheering us on to put our faith in Jesus to work. Who do you reckon's cheering for you right now? Like whatever your situation is, whatever your challenges are, who's cheering for you? Is it Hannah, you know, the mother of Samuel? Is it Abraham, maybe, who's cheering for you, or Sarah? I like to think it's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You know, the three guys in the fiery furnace? I hope they're cheering. I love those guys. They're urging us to keep our trust in Jesus. Even when everything else just seems hopeless, everything else doesn't make sense, they're saying, no, stick with him. Which of the heroes of faith are shouting your name, do you reckon? Urging you to commit your way to God. They can't actually help. So don't bother praying to them. They've given their example for you. And now they're sitting in your grandstand and they're watching to see what you will do. But of all of the heroes of faith, there is one who is sitting in the grandstand who can help you right now, and you should definitely pray to him. As we run this race that is set before us, we should particularly think about his example. He is the one who opened up the way for us into the very throne room of God. And the race that we're actually running follows in his footsteps. He's pioneered the way, it says. And as we follow after him, putting our footsteps into his footsteps, our faith actually grows and strengthens. He even perfects our faith, our feeble faith. It says Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That's what he does. Oh yeah, he's the one who faced up to the cross. How do you think Jesus was feeling about the prospect of the cross? Well, he cried out to his father, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, God, if there is another way, let's hear it. If there's a plan B, I would like that right now, please. He actually says, let this cup of suffering pass from me. In other words, he's saying, help. Please, get me out of here. But not what I want, but what you want. That's how Jesus was feeling about the cross. And at the end of all of that suffering on the cross, he gasps and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're told here that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. That's how he felt about bearing my sins and your sins. He hated it. And when sinful people abused him and taunted him and opposed him, he was hurt by that. Did you expect that Jesus would feel any different about the cross? No. But he stayed there. He stayed on that cross to the bitter end by faith. And he is cheering for you now. He wants you to follow his example. He wants you to fix your eyes on him. What are we supposed to do with this incredible example of faith? Well, we've got two lettuces. They're in front of you, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Ever seen a guy run a running race in gumboots? Only one man ever did it, and he won. His name was Cliff Young, but that's another story. When you run in a running race, you don't carry junk with you. You don't have a backpack on your back. You get rid of the stuff that's going to get in the way. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, let's throw away anything that is going to prevent you from following after him, from running hard, for persevering in this race. Get rid of the sin that will easily trip you up. That's the first piece of lettuce. Second piece of lettuce, run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. How do you do that? Well, you've already heard. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. And follow his example. Follow his example in the face of persecution and opposition from sinners, scorning the shame. He endured the cross. Why? What was his motive? Did you see that? For the joy. For the joy that was beyond the cross. I don't know what challenge you're facing tonight. I don't know what it is. But I do know what God wants you to do about that challenge. He wants you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants you to give him your life and commit your way to following him no matter what. Follow him in his ways, and I assure you it'll be worth it. It will be worth it. I give you this assurance not because I can guarantee it, but because God guarantees it. Your life as a Christian may not be easier, like some of the heroes of faith who've gone before us. You may face opposition and strife precisely because your trust is in Jesus Christ, but it will be worth it. For one day, suddenly, without warning, the trumpets will sound and Jesus in all his glory is going to rip open the sky, and that will be it. Time will be up. And at that moment, you will know and I will know that our faith in Jesus Christ was well placed. We won't be disappointed. And whatever fleeting pleasures and comforts that we forfeited on this earth, they will be as nothing. They'll be meaningless. They'll be worthless. And every time we kept on living by faith, that's going to be as gold. It will be precious. And it will be enduring. And then perhaps, then maybe, we'll hear the roar of the grandstand. And the heroes of faith will be seen by us at last. And we will be hearing their cheers. And we will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for showing us the way. Thank you that you are the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, you know the challenges that we face. You know what's hard for us right now. You know those situations where our feelings are kind of running away with us, where sensible thinking says protect yourself, whatever it says. Lord, we want to run with perseverance the race that you've put in front of us. Help us keep on trusting you day after day. Help us persevere and endure following you. And Lord, thank you so much for your promise that it will be worth it, that our obedience will be celebrated and rejoiced over. Lord, please strengthen us to follow you and you alone, day after day after day. And Lord, we want to pray tonight not only for ourselves as individuals, but we pray this for our whole church. Lord, may we be a church that follows you and sees you as our pioneer and perfecter. Lord, we want to be a church that always has our trust in our Saviour Jesus, the one who is Lord of all, the one who is great high priest, the one who is faithful apostle and messenger. Lord, may we be a church that is known for having you at our heart and at our centre. And as our church goes through changes in the days and months ahead, Lord, please help us put you at the centre. Keep our trust firmly in you, the one who is our great leader, the one who is our head. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the leaders of our church, the human leaders of our church, our nominators and wardens and parish councillors. Please will you give them your wisdom and discernment. Lord, as they find a new senior pastor for this church, guide them, direct them, give them shared insight. And we ask, Father, that in your perfect timing you will raise up exactly the right person to pastor this church. And Father, as you do that, enable us to rejoice and to give thanks and to delight and welcome in your wonderful in your great provision. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, our great God, in every circumstance. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.